We'll turn again with me in God's Word to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're coming to the conclusion of this particular poem in the Song of Solomon. And we have here both the man and the woman together. They've been together for some time. They've been wandering through the forest. There have been these flowers and the trees above them. But they have come close to one another and they're having this time of communion together. And we've seen that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer and how he comes and visits with the believer and he communes or fellowships with us. The bride has considered Christ to be precious. We've thought of the various spices that she spoke about. And she is smelling Christ, and he is sweet to her. And Jesus has spoken to her, and he has told her that she's beautiful, which has been surprising to us, that Jesus would consider the church to be beautiful. Jesus, who is completely holy, he's undefiled, he is separate from sin, and yet he looks at the church, that we think of the church as being impure and defiled, yes, being sanctified, but still with much sin. And yet Jesus says, you're beautiful. He's not excusing sin in any way, but he is seeing that he has begun a good work in us, and he delights in the good work begun. He wants the good work to come to completion. Then we will be more beautiful. And the more we separate ourselves from sin, the more beautiful and desirable we are to Christ. But he does still desire the good work that is begun. We've seen that there is this time of intimacy. Verse 16 of the previous chapter, our couch is green. There is this time of dwelling together, lying beside one another and communing. And now we come into chapter 2 and we are immediately faced with a difficulty in the first verse. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Or some translations, I am the rose of Sharon. The difficulty, and this is a difficulty we'll experience on several occasions throughout the book of Song of Solomon. We've already experienced it. The question is, who is speaking in this first verse? In the first week, when I spoke about the Song of Solomon, I said that there were these words put in, titles or headings to help guide us through the song that give us an idea. Is it he that is speaking, or is it she, or is it others? I told you at the time that these were not infallible. They weren't part of the Word of God, but they were helpful guides in as far as they go. It is very clear at times who is speaking. Because in Hebrew, when you speak to you, the second person singular, you can either speak to you masculine or you feminine. And so it's very clear in Hebrew, not in English, but very clear in Hebrew at times, whether the person is a man speaking to a woman or a woman speaking to a man. It's also very clear when the language of my love or my beloved is used, because these are gendered terms. They are either male or female. And so it's again clear on these occasions if it's the man speaking or the woman. Or in other words, if it's Christ speaking or the believer speaking. But we come to this first verse of chapter 2, and here is where there is a division amongst interpreters of Scripture. I should say that there are really two points today. This first point is that the believer is like a flower of the field. This first verse divides scholars. Those who were Jewish interpreters of Scripture and those who are more modern interpreters and commentators on Scripture believe that verse 1 is the woman speaking. And you can see in our own Bible, the Pew Bible, if you look back into chapter 1, from verse 16 through to chapter 2, verse 1, it does have it under the title she, and then it moves on to he at verse 2. So Jewish commentators and modern commentators view it as the woman. More ancient commentators, including many of the reformers and the Puritans, view it as Christ speaking here, in verse 1. Now, which is right and which is wrong? Well, in favor of it being Christ speaking here, commentators might say, well, the church shouldn't and doesn't commend herself. Here she is saying, I am a rose, I am a lily. And it doesn't seem right that the church should commend herself. Throughout the song, throughout the scripture, the church doesn't point to herself, but rather points to Christ and exalts in him. And so for that reason, some would say this is not the believer speaking, but rather it's Christ. Also, others would say that when you're reading the flow of this, there seems to be a bigger gap or division between what has gone before and what comes. Verse 1 seems more closely related into verse 2. They're both talking about flowers rather than what went before. And so for that reason, people say, well, verse 1 and verse 2 go together as one speaker speaking, and that is Christ. It's quite clear verse 2 is Christ speaking because it uses this gendered language. So is my love. That is a feminine, my love among the young women. So that's in favor of it being Christ. But in favor of it being the woman speaking is simply the fact that there is no obvious clue that the speaker should change from verses 16 and 17 into verse 1. There's no obvious marker to alert us to the fact that someone different has spoken, which more often than not is the case, that there is some obvious marker. You think about the original audience who were hearing this scripture perhaps read out loud, you would want to hear these obvious markers that there's a new speaker speaking. But I think the more compelling reason why it's the woman speaking in verse 1 is simply the fact of what Jesus goes on to say in verse 2. She compares herself to a lily of the valleys, and then Jesus confirms that. As a lily among brambles, so is my love. He's confirming what she is saying. Yes, you are a lily. And so I do side with the fact that this is the woman speaking here. You don't have to take that view. Again, I can say that there are many reformers and Puritans, most of them take the opposite view, but I think they are mistaken. And I think the case is this. I think that people read, I am the rose of Sharon, and they think, well, the rose is such a glorious flower. Think about roses. Perhaps you've got some in your garden. Aren't roses the king of the flowers? Aren't they the best of the best? And don't roses speak of love? Valentine's Day is coming up, isn't it? And there'll be all these roses in the shops. Roses speak of love. And think about roses. Think about how fragrant they are. They're beautiful flowers. And so, shouldn't it make sense to compare Christ to a rose? But the fact is that this word rose is really a mistranslation. The rose is not a flower that's native to Israel. In fact, this word rose is really just a flower that comes from a bulb, like a crocus or a tulip or even a daffodil. Those flowers, although I really like tulips, those aren't particularly fancy flowers, are they? Crocuses, tulips, and daffodils. Actually quite common flowers coming from these bulbs. The point here is not that the woman or that Jesus is saying, I am this very special flower, the king of the flowers, the rose. It's rather that the woman here is saying, I'm a common flower, just like any old crocus or a bulbous plant that you find in the plains of Sharon. I'm just like these lilies that litter the valleys. I'm not a special plant, I'm a common plant. You can go to any valley and you'll find these lilies. And I am just like one of them. In fact, this word rose here in the Greek translation of this verse, the word that translates rose is used in the New Testament in two places. First of all, in James 1, verses 10 and 11, where it speaks of the flower of the grass that fades away. And then also in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower. That word is this word here that's translated rose. Its glory is like the rose of the grass, or the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord, it remains forever. What's the emphasis in those two New Testament passages? It's the fact that these flowers fall. Their glory is temporary, and it falls away, it fades away. The heat of the sun is enough to make it burn up. And so this woman here is saying, I'm just like these common flowers, these crocus bulbs, or like these lilies that are everywhere in the valleys. My glory is very small, and it fades away all too quickly. And isn't that how we can feel at times? And particularly as the woman finds herself in the king's garden, she's saying, I am out of place here. I don't really belong here. I'm not special enough to be here. And perhaps that's how you feel in the kingdom of God. Or that's how you feel when you're near to Christ. I don't really belong here. I'm not special enough. Why is it that my Lord has brought me near to him? Because I don't deserve it. I'm totally unworthy. I'm not special in any sense. But notice the reply in verse 2. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. He confirms what she has said. She's a lily of the valleys. But he's saying, but listen. Yes, you're a lily, but you're no common lily. You're a lily among brambles, among thorns. And think about brambles and thorns. They are useless and worthless and were only used to be burned. What Jesus is here saying about the believer is that there is a uniqueness about the believer when the believer is compared to the world around. The world is full of brambles or thorns. The world is full of those who are unfruitful, unproductive, full of those who are worthless in a sense because they do not bring glory to God. But he says, you're a lily in the midst of that. And I wonder, friends, are we conscious of that fact that we are different from the world around us? That we should be different, and that God has made us different. That he has made us like a lily among brambles. And how often is it the case that we are tempted to become like the brambles? That we are tempted to become like the world? And how often is it the case that we find ourselves in our hearts loving the world and the things of this world? And all that we are loving is brambles and thorns. All that we are loving is things that are worthless, of no consequence, and will be burned up forevermore. No, we are not one with those in the world. We are not like them, and we should not be made more like them. We are a lily among brambles. And Christ desires the beauty of his people, the beauty that he works in them. It's not that this isn't good works, that we're boasting that we've been saved by good works. It's the fact that Christ is sanctifying us by his Spirit, and he has changed us and transformed us and made us his. So are you conscious that you are different from the world? You may come and think, I'm totally unworthy to be here. And in one sense, you should think that you're unworthy. We all should think that. We are not worthy to be before Christ and to be fellowshipping with him. But instead of us thinking that we're just common, we should be thinking that we are to be different from the brambles of the world around us. So that's the first thing we see. The believer is like a flower, like the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. These common flowers, perhaps, but there is a beauty in them, especially when we're among brambles. But then secondly, let's consider that Christ is like a tree. The believer is like a flower, but Christ is like a tree. And even consider that the differences between a flower and a tree, a small flower and a mighty tree, the stability of a tree compared to the weakness and frailty of a flower. It's a fitting comparison that Jesus is different from us. And particularly here in verse 3, this is the woman speaking again. This is the believer speaking about Christ. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. Now, this is a bit of a mistranslation again, because there are no apple trees in Israel, not like our apple trees. But this is a fruit tree of some kind, a citron, a pomegranate, or an orange tree. This is a fruitful tree, a tree that gives shade and a tree that gives fruit. And as the believer thinks of Christ, the believer thinks that Jesus is like this apple tree or citrus or pomegranate tree. Notice how she says in verse 3, so is my beloved among the young men. It's similar language to what he had said in verse 2, so is my love among the young women. He was comparing the believer to the world. He was comparing her to the other young women who were like brambles. You are a lily in the midst of brambles. Well, now she returns that compliment and she looks at Christ and says, you're like this apple tree, this fruit tree amidst other men, young men. She has eyes only for him, not for these others. And particularly, she wants to come to his shade. Look at what verse 3 goes on to say. With great delight, I sat in his shade, in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Christ gives shade to his people. We sang of that in Psalm 91, didn't we? Think about the sun and the damage that the sun can do to our skin. On particularly hot and sunny days, you might put on a hat. You might put on the sun cream. You wear sunglasses. Anything to protect yourself from the heat of the sun. And how much worse in a country like Israel, where the sun is blazing hot. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Remember where the woman said, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. It's a picture of the affliction that comes upon the righteous. Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We sang that earlier, we didn't sing it, but we did it in our Psalm exposition earlier. There are many afflictions, many hardships that come upon us as God's people. And the sun particularly. Remember Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. The seed is sown, the word is spread, and initially there seems to be enthusiasm for it. Initially there seems to be faith until the sun shines and the heat of the sun burns up the little seedlings. It's a picture of affliction. People can seem to be Christians until life gets hard and the first difficulty that comes knocks them out of balance and they never come back in again. But Jesus is the shade from the sun. Under the shadow of the apple tree, we are safe from affliction. Not that the Lord takes affliction away from us, but that he delivers us in its midst, as we thought earlier. And look at that there. With great delight, I sat in his shadow. I wonder if you find life hard. I wonder if you find difficulties. Have you sat under the shadow of Christ? And have you done it with great delight? Have you found that Jesus is the place that keeps you safe? That Jesus himself will deliver you? That he will protect you from the blaze of affliction, from the blaze of the sun? With great delight, I sat under his shadow. Or do you try to deliver yourself from your afflictions? Do you try to think of the way out? Are you like me? I think about plans. Where do I want to go? What do I want to do? How can I get out of this? What are my options? Weigh it up. Or do you go immediately to Christ and sit under the shadow of the apple tree? But it's not only the protection that there is, there's also the fruit. As she finds herself under this tree, there is plenty of fruit that she can eat, and that refreshes her. She says there in verse 3, his fruit was sweet to my taste. And when we're afflicted, when we go through difficulties as Christians, Christ can give us his sweet fruit to sustain us. What do we mean by that? Well, it means anything in the new covenant, anything that is a spiritual blessing in Jesus, he can bring to our mind, he can bring it to our heart, and he can comfort us with it so that in the midst of the greatest difficulties, we find something that is sweet. Not that we find something sweet about the difficulty. The difficulty may have nothing sweet in it. But we find that there's something in Christ that is sweet to us in that moment that sustains us through the difficulty. Perhaps it might be the promises of the gospel. Perhaps it might be a sense of assurance of God's love. Perhaps it might be a growing sense of peace of conscience that you have really been forgiven of your sins. Perhaps it might be the fact that you have an awareness that God is using this difficulty in your life to sanctify you, that he is with you. Maybe you have a sense in it of his presence, that you have a sense of the joy of the Holy Spirit sustaining you through the difficulty. You see, all these things are types of fruit which are sweet to us. And even though there are difficulties, we can take of these fruits of Christ, fruits that come through his mediation, fruits that come because of his sacrifice on the cross, and they can be pleasant to us. Imagine an Israelite on a very, very hot day where the blazing sun is beating upon them and they have nothing to eat and nothing to drink, and they're stumbling from place to place, wondering perhaps if they'll survive to make it to the next town or to a well. And all of a sudden they find a tree. It's called here an apple tree. We know it's something different, but it's a fruitful tree. And with great delight and relief, this person can fall under the tree, get out from the hotness of the sun, and take some of that juicy fruit and be refreshed. Well, that's what Christ is to be to us when we're suffering affliction. Don't think that you can stumble on by yourself. Don't be content with staggering around trying to find your own way. Go to Christ. Let him refresh you. Let him refresh you with all the blessings of the new covenant. Do we know that Christ is our protector? Do we know? Have we gone to him? Have we gone to the gospel? Have we gone to him as our Savior? Or are we staying apart from Christ and suffering? There's a song about Jesus Christ, the apple tree. I sang it in a choir at school at one point. And the last verse says this: "This fruit does make my soul to thrive. It keeps my dying faith alive, which makes my soul in haste to be with Jesus Christ, the apple tree." And I wonder if you've experienced that the fruit from Christ's tree makes your soul to thrive, and it keeps your dying faith alive. Our faith would die. If our faith were just for us to sustain, if we were to keep up living as a Christian, our faith would die. But the fruit of Christ keeps dying faith alive. And that's a glorious thing. And so with haste, go to Jesus Christ, the apple tree. This theme of refreshment continues, but it morphs, doesn't it? Because we move away from the tree and the flower imagery to come into the banqueting house, into the royal palace in verse 4. But it's the same idea. It's not disconnected in thought. This is a sinner, a believer who needs refreshment. And Jesus is prepared to give it. In verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Here is a place where you can have all the food that you need. You can have the finest of wine, everything that the gospel gives. Notice particularly that the banner in this place was love. What were banners used for? Well, in the Bible, there are banners that are held up. Places that the army was to move to. It was a standard on a pole that you knew when the banner went forward that it was to advance, or if the banner retreats, that you're to retreat. It's a rallying point. And these banners no doubt would have had images on them that various armies would have put to intimidate their enemies, to show their strength and their power. Because the enemy would see the banner and be intimidated by it. But notice that the banner here is love, and nothing other than love. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is a conquering king. Yes, he has great armies at his disposal, armies of angels. But when he deals with a believer, the banner over them is love and nothing but love. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his people far more than we pay him credit for. Be serious with yourself for a moment, and how often have you doubted that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you? How often has it been the case, believer, that your sin, the fact that you fall into sin, makes you wonder, am I loved at all? But this verse is to give us confidence. His banner over me was love. And it's particularly in this banqueting house that she experiences that love. It's in the place of communion with Christ that she is reminded, he does really love me. And isn't that a lesson for us, a reason for us not to stay away from the place of communion with Christ? Whether that's the place in your own private home where you meet with Jesus day by day in prayer and meditation, or whether that's here in the place of worship, or particularly at the Lord's table, where Christ is telling us of his love, it's important for us not to stay away from these places, because they are reminders to us that Christ loves his people. His banner over us is love. And he is a loving king. Yes, he will conquer our enemies, but he is a loving king towards us. And not only is he this loving king in terms of how he consoles her and comforts her, in how he sustains her. We've got a picture here of the king, instead of being the one that everyone is serving, the king becomes a servant, as Jesus did. Because here he comes around as the host, sustaining her. He's catering to her needs. Here, this woman is nearly faint. She's weak. And Jesus is coming round, as it were, with raisins and apples to sustain her. Jesus is the one, as we'll come to in verse 6, holding up her head and embracing her. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this sense, does cater to our needs. I don't mean by that Jesus' will is subjected to our will in any sense, that we become the boss of him in any sense. Don't take it in that sense. But I do mean it in this sense, that Jesus sees his people in their needs, and he does come to them to minister to them. He does come to his people when we're afflicted. Exactly the same thing as Psalm 34 was saying. God is near to the brokenhearted. These raisins, or what we could translate it in verse 5 as raisin cakes, were seen as delicacies. And particularly when people were going on long journeys, they could take these raisin cakes and be sustained by them. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 19, David sent away the multitudes who had come to Jerusalem for the Ark of the Covenant coming in. He sends all the people away with raisin cakes for their long journey home, that they would have something to sustain them. And that's what she's saying here. She's praying to Jesus, sustain me with these raisin cakes. She also prays that she may be refreshed with apples. Again, it's not apples as we know it, but it's some fruit, citron, pomegranate, or whatever. Here, Jesus is sustaining. It doesn't take a genius to work out what these are. It's the same things as what we get from the apple tree. The same fruits which are sweet to our taste, the benefits of his mediation, the blessings of the new covenant, every spiritual blessing which is ours in Christ Jesus. But then notice what she says at the end of verse 5. For I am sick with love. Why is it that she needs to be sustained and refreshed? Because I am sick with love. Now notice that it doesn't say that she's lovesick. We all know what a lovesick person is like. Imagine a young fella that is so enamored with a young lady that he is lovesick. And he's useless, isn't he? You can't get him to do any work. You can't get him to focus on the job because he's so busy pining after this girl that he likes. He's lovesick. That's not what she's like here. Because lovesick is when someone is away from their love. They're absent from their love, and therefore they're pining after them. Here it's in fact the opposite, isn't it? She's with her love, and she is sick with love. Notice as well, it doesn't say that she's sick of love. It doesn't say that she's fed up with Christ. It doesn't say that she's done with him. It doesn't say to us that she wants to be going on her own way, which sometimes we can be. When it comes to worship, for instance, and you're looking at your watch and think, when will he be done or so on? I want to get away. Maybe in that sense, you're sick of love. You're done. You just want to get away from the duties of listening to Christ and his word. And that's not what's being said here. Rather, it's I'm sick with love. There is this love of Christ, but in the midst of it, I'm experiencing sickness. I think it is the sense here that the believer is overwhelmed in the presence of Christ. Yes, she enjoys communion with him. Yes, he is giving her good things, good experiences, but yet she has difficulty in enjoying it. Perhaps it's because of her natural weakness. It's a simple fact, isn't it, that our soul is stronger than our body. Our soul wants to be with Christ. Our soul wants to be in fellowship with him. But our bodies are weak and we struggle. Perhaps we find ourselves, when we should be praying, we find ourselves falling asleep, for instance. We're too tired to pick up our Bible and read it, even though there's a sense, there's a part of us that really wants to do it. There's a natural weakness. And that may be the case here, that she's just simply naturally too weak. But I think there's another sense morally. That when we come to Christ and we're near him, we sense our unworthiness to be with him. And in that sense, we can say we're sick with love. It would be great if we were in the presence of Christ that we could find ourselves only thinking about him, focused on his glories and his perfections. But instead, we find ourselves thinking about ourselves and overwhelmed by how sinful we are. How many ways we've failed him. How many ways we've let him down. And that's all we are consumed with. Our own sin and unworthiness. And there's a sickness with this love. And so she prays, sustain me, for I am sick with love. And don't we need Christ to sustain us? When we come to the Lord's table, which we'll do in a couple of weeks' time, perhaps we'll have that sense of unworthiness. We should, in one sense, have that sense of unworthiness because there's nothing in us that entitles us to sit at that table and to eat and to drink. We're unworthy, but Christ sustains us. Look at verse 6 and you'll see the way in which he does. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. The Lord Jesus Christ understands exactly what we need, and he is prepared to give it. Here it speaks of the most tender, the most compassionate way in which Christ looks after his people. Imagine a wife who is sick, who is struggling, who is weak, and the husband just comes and puts his arm around her, embraces her. That is exactly the picture here. But that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do for us. Do you find yourself feeling unworthy? Unworthy of his love? Unworthy of his fellowship? Do you find yourself sick with love? Overwhelmed, in a sense, by it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you. And so we should turn to him. And so the lesson of this passage is that we are common. We are simply like these flowers, which are all around the valleys and on the plain of Sharon. In one sense, nothing special. But the Lord has made us different from the brambles. And so we should go under the apple tree. We should go to the banqueting house. We should go to Christ that he may protect us from affliction, that he may give us fruit to sustain us, and even when we feel overwhelmed in our souls, to go to him, for he will embrace us. Amen.